The book of Psalms this evening, Psalm 78, and I'll be looking here at the first eight verses, Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, and I'll read the verses of Scripture and we'll get into the message this evening, Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. I've titled the message tonight, The Generation to Come, and I am thankful that we have an opportunity to influence a future generation, amen? And we had the privilege this evening of seeing a future generation stand here on our platform, of course, in just a couple of Sundays on October the 9th. We're going to have a teen takeover service in our evening service, and we'll have the opportunity to see a generation between ours and that one, the teenagers, and we'll have the privilege of being able to see them minister and use the talents that God has equipped them with, and that thrills my heart. I am so thankful for a generation to come. Notice what the psalmist says, beginning in verse number 1 of Psalm 78, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Notice verse number 4. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." In verse number 4, and then again in verse number 6, you see that phrase, the generation to come. As I mentioned already, I am thankful for the generation to come. I am also thankful for those that God has equipped and called to work with the future generation. This evening, as we begin to think about the children that were here and singing, of course, we know that we have folks that in our church have served on Sunday mornings, those that serve in our nursery and our children's church ministry. On Wednesday evening, we have our student ministries, and we have folks that have responded to the work that God has done in and through their hearts and lives, and they have surrendered themselves so that they could be used of God. They've responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God, and I believe that they are serving as of the ability that God has given them. Indeed, I would say this tonight, that it is a blessing to be laborers together with God. And what a joy to have the privilege of serving God together as a team, as a body of believers. A couple of Sunday nights ago, I had the, on Sunday night, we preached the message, "Many Members But One Body." And just how God has equipped each member of the body for His purpose and to fulfill His purpose. And we were mindful of several things on that Sunday evening. And now as we begin to think about the work in the lives of these young people with regard to the generation to come, I would say this evening that we must acknowledge that there is a mighty battle that is taking place for this generation to come. It has always been the case that there is a battle that is raging over a future generation. But as we sit here today on the eve of the month of October in just a few days in 2022, it's hard to believe the year is almost over. But we see that this battle for a future generation, for the generation to come, is raging. And we must acknowledge this evening that as we begin to consider the Word of God and the responsibility that we have to impact and influence a future generation, we must understand that we have the need to be actively engaged in seeking to influence a future generation. Active engagement is essential. It is imperative. I find this evening as we think about the church family, and obviously we have parents of children that are here that are seeking to influence their children. We have workers in our church that serve in capacities of teaching and assisting and what have you that are seeking to influence a future generation. But the reality is that each and every one of us ought to be engaged in having some level of influence in a future generation, in the generation to come. I want you to consider this evening, as I mentioned, that active engagement is required. I want you to understand that those that are in opposition to God, those that are in opposition to the Word of God, they are actively engaged on seeking to reach the next generation. And not reach the next generation like we talk about. We talk about reaching the next generation for the cause of Christ and to influence them with the Word of God. But we find that there's a group of people that are on our earth today that are the workers of iniquity, that are false teachers, that are seeking to capture this future generation. They're seeking to indoctrinate them. They're seeking to develop their philosophy and their worldview. And we must be aware of this battle that is raging. I want you to consider this evening, by way of introduction, a couple of quotes. One from the wicked Nazi dictator Hitler. He said this: "He alone who owns the youth gains the future." Yes, people are following in that exact mindset. He alone who owns the youth gains the future. Why do you think there's such a battle over schooling? The Department of Education. It is a battle. And they are seeking at the youngest of age to indoctrinate the future generation. Because he alone who owns the youth gains the future. I know that that's not Bible, but there's a lot of truth to what they said. Or what he said. Let me share this quote with you. Atheist Lawrence Krauss said this: "Change is always one generation away. So, if we can plant the seeds of doubt in our children, religion will go away in a generation, or at least largely go away." And he followed up that statement with this one. And that's what I think we have an obligation to do. Wow. Wow. And we understand this evening the battle that is raging. Some of us at a higher level than others. Some are more aware. Some have children and you see firsthand what's taking place and how the system that we're in, the culture that we're in, is seeking to influence them and seeking to steal their hearts and to give them a different worldview. And we look at that quote that it said there from that atheist Krauss. He said that if we can plant the seeds of doubt, just plant some seeds of doubt. By the way, isn't that what Satan did in Genesis chapter number 3? "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die." Listen, doubt is the enemy of faith. Doubt hinders. And we find that the influence of this society upon a future generation is given to us, and they've put these things in writing, and we cannot put our head in the sand and act as if they just love our children and they just want to teach them. Education is no longer just about English and arithmetic and reading. It's no longer just about those things. And we find that there's such a battle that is raging. They are seeking not only to reach the elementary age group, but now they're seeking even to reach into the preschools. And they have desires, even in the state of Virginia, they have desires to give some curriculum that would have this universal type of curriculum. Why? So that they can control it. So that they know exactly what is being taught and how they are going to indoctrinate a future generation. And so what do we do about that? When we think about a generation to come, some have had this perspective: I see the need, I see that there's a departure, but I just don't know what to do. I don't know what I can do. And I believe as we begin to look at this passage of Scripture here in Psalm 78, that we look at just a couple of thoughts this evening from this passage, and I hope that it would give us a great burden for a generation to come, that it would burden our hearts, that God would help us to have a level of engagement to be able to have an influence on this generation to come. I want you to notice in Psalm 78, verse number 4, notice the first statement here. The Bible says, "We will not hide them from their children." And then you find in verse number 5, at the end of the verse, it says that they should make them known to their children. Again, this requires active engagement. When you think about this idea of not hiding them from their children, it's not the idea that they're going and trying to conceal truth or hide truth, but it's just not simply spoken about. It's not something that's being dealt with, and eventually what begins to happen is other things begin to take priority and precedence, and before too long, they've not taken that active role of engagement that they would make them known to their children. You know, the reality is that just because we serve God doesn't mean that our children will serve God. It doesn't mean that. We begin to think about these statements in verse 4 and 5 and thinking about the active engagement that is required of not hiding them from their children, of making them known to their children. It takes work. It takes discipline. It requires that we are strategic about what we're doing and how we're approaching the subject at hand. And this evening, I'd like to consider just a couple of thoughts from this passage of Scripture. Number one, consider our responsibility. Consider our responsibility. It says in verse number 4, "We will not hide them from their children." And then notice this rest of the verse. It says, "Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." As we begin to detail and outline this verse of Scripture here in verse number 4, and we'll continue to look at some other verses here in just a moment, but I want you to understand that he starts out in verse number 4 by saying, "Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord." Literally, that phrase, if you're to study it out, it really has the idea of hymns. And you think about the book of Psalms being the Jewish songbook, if you will, and using the hymns and showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. They would often sing the hymns as praises to God, and as they would sing the hymns, as they were praising God and exalting God, they were showing to that generation to come the praises of the Lord and the importance of praising God. Listen, He is worthy of our praise. We find that we've mentioned that many times throughout the course of the ministry and understanding as we study the Word of God, that our God is worthy of our praise. But He says that we're to show it to the generation to come, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord. Then notice the statement, "and His strength." Our God is the Lord God omnipotent. He indeed reigns. We find that He's revealed Himself throughout His Word by various names that have been ascribed to Him, and we find in so doing that He is revealing certain attributes or characteristics about Himself, and we find that one that I just so appreciate is when He comes to Abram and He says that He is the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai. And before you ever read of God asking Abraham if anything is too hard for the Lord, we find that God first revealed Himself to Abraham as being El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. And He is the Lord God Almighty. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We understand that He is the strong one, the mighty one. El Elyon is one of the names that's given in the Scriptures in speaking about His might and His power. And we begin to think about how we need to influence a generation to come and showing them that our God is mighty, that He's able to do all things. We find that the psalmist continues here in verse number 4 and says, not only the praises of the Lord and His strength, but notice His wonderful works that He hath done. I want to think about this from two perspectives here this evening. When we think about the end of verse number 4 and consider the wonderful works that He hath done, number one, I would say the first category that we ought to deal with are biblical works. Listen, I'm thankful as you study the Bible that you get to see the mighty works of God. Amen? You study through the Scripture and you begin to see the wonderful works of God, starting in the book of Genesis with creation. And you begin to see how that God created everything out of nothing, and God spoke and He said and it was done. And you begin to reveal the mighty works of God, and you begin to follow the Scriptures, and you begin to read of all that God has done and His wonderful works, and how through studying the works of God, He is revealing His power, His ability. He's showing to the people who He is and what He is capable of doing. Obviously, this evening, as we could go around the room and we could have each one within the auditorium this evening share a wonderful work of our God, biblically speaking. I mean, you think about the plagues, you think about the parting of the Red Sea, you think about the manna that came from heaven, you think about the water that was healed, you think about the water that came from the rock. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. We could see there's so many wonderful works of God, and you can see that the Scriptures contain for us a record of the mighty works of God. And I believe this evening that our children need to know what God has done. They need to know the biblical works. They need to know that He's mighty and He's done these things. The reality this evening, and though there have been some that have used the term, and I do my very best to avoid using the term story when we're speaking about a biblical record, I very much purpose to use the phrase account or record. Why? Because story carries with it the idea of it's just a story. And they read stories all the time that are make-believe stories, right? We know that there are shows on the videos that people have put out and organizations have created and books for little kids, and it's all make-believe, it's all stories. But when we come to the Word of God, it's like nothing else. These are biblical accounts, the record that God has given us. And I purpose to use that terminology. Why? Because words matter. And I want to make sure that people that would hear me would understand that this is an account that God has given us. This is a record of what God has done. They sang about Jonah. You know, people deny the biblical record of Jonah. One preacher said this: I believe the Bible so thoroughly that if the Bible told me that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. Amen. Amen. But I want you to think about this when you think about the wonderful works that He hath done. Yes, biblical works. But let me say this, the second category is this: personal. Personal. Why do I say that? Well, I believe that when we begin to share with our children, with a generation to come, personally, what God has done for us, it has a huge impact. It is relatable. It's no longer just that God did this for Abraham and Moses and David and Daniel and Paul and John and you fill in all the other Bible characters. It's no, God's still working today. God's still working in our lives. God's still doing something. He's still on His throne. He's not changed. He's immutable. And He still answers prayer. And He still works. And He still saves. And we begin to share with our children in a generation to come that our God still reigns. And it's no longer just looking to the far distant past of what God did for some people that are dead for centuries, but what God is doing in my life. And let me tell you, a generation to come needs to hear it. Listen, when we have testimony time, and I'm not chiding anyone this evening, but when we have testimony time, listen, there's some little ears that hear the testimonies, and they need to hear that we are a people that are ready to lift up our voice and praise our God. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Amen? And we ought to be able to, at any moment in our lives, as we're walking with God, as we're abiding in Him, as we're living for Him, we ought to, at any moment in our lives, be able to stand up and say, look at what God is doing in my life. Let me show you what God is teaching me. Let me show you how God has revealed Himself. Let me share with you some prayers that God has answered. Let me show you, and we begin to see how that impacts a future generation. Why? Because they see that God is real in mommy and daddy's life. They see that God is real in their Sunday school teacher's life, in their junior church teacher's life, in their student ministry, in their pastor, in the another church member. They see that God is active and He's working and He's alive and He's real. They need to see that. Why? Because they're hearing, God's not real. That's just a religion. That's just, and that's outdated. That's what they're hearing. But no. Look what God's doing in my life. Look at how He's working in my life. We've had things that as a family we've prayed about that we did not share with other people so that they could see and hear how God has worked and what God has done. I shy away from using too many personal examples. I try to be very transparent from the pulpit, but there have been times in our lives that we have seen God work in such amazing ways. And our kids have been able to see that. As a church family, we've been able to see that. Let me just use a couple of examples. I'll use one from several years ago. We had a situation, and a couple of these will be financial type things. We had a situation where there was a financial situation. We paid for something, and we were supposed to be refunded for it, and it was just a fiasco. You ever had that situation? Listen, once they have your money, it's tough getting it back, right? We've gone through some type of situation like that. And this particular situation just started to be a real thorn in my side. It just really started to bother me. Honestly, I'm being very transparent. It just started to bother me because what was happening is they're not operating with integrity, and it was making me angry. And then one morning in devotions, it was as if God just said, "Don't worry about it." In fact, this is how I believe God spoke to me. He said, take that same amount and give it to missions. I'm trying to get my money back. And it was as if God just said, you know what, that amount of money that you're worried about, I want you to write a check and give it to missions. It was a Sunday morning, and without delay, I went to Holly. She's not here tonight, but without delay, I went to Holly. And I said, here's what God's impressed upon my heart. And I said, I think we need to do it right away. No delay. She said, let's do it. Put in the offering for missions. Didn't really think about it. Got the refund from the company that was supposed to give us the money. And then I got a refund on our credit card. I was like, what is that about? There's an error. So I contacted the credit card company. And I said, hey, there's a refund for this amount. It was almost the exact same dollar amount. I said, I don't know what this refund is about. They said, oh, it looks like it's from, and they named the company that it was from. I was like, why would they be sending me a refund? So I contacted the company. And they're like, oh yeah, about 9 months ago, you traveled with us, and we overcharged you. And we were doing an audit, and we found out we overcharged you, and so we refunded you that amount. It's amazing. I think about the parsonage. I mentioned last Wednesday evening, the parsonage has been paid off, the mortgage is paid off. It's amazing. To God be the glory. When we first started that project to build that parsonage, we believed God was in it. As a church family, we met, we prayed, we sought the face of God. We were met with obstacles, no doubt. But every step of the way, God just worked. God answered prayer. There's one particular moment, and just a few people in here know this story. The builder absorbed two price increases during our contract period because of the amount of time that it took for us to get through the county approvals. Now, let that just sink in for a minute. The builder absorbed two price increases. Who does that? Contractually, they had every right to come back to us and increase the cost. The contract is always written in the favor of the party that's entering into the agreement, not the our side of it, right? And we find that in this particular case, they just absorbed them. The president of the company calls me and says, listen, there's another $25,000 price increase on lumber. You remember in COVID time when lumber was going through the roof? And they said this, they said, Pastor Man, there's nothing we can do. We've already absorbed two price increases. There's nothing we can do. We have to at least split this with you. I didn't at the time want to bring it before the church and cause alarm. I'm just being very transparent. And we just began to pray, just our family. And maybe this is silly or foolish, but here's how I prayed. I prayed, God, the builder doesn't really need more money. The lumber company doesn't really need more money. God, we're trying to be good stewards. We're trying to do the work of the Lord. We're trying to be good stewards. We're trying to give to missions and keep our missions a priority. And I just poured out my heart before God in just the only way I know how to. And as a family, the five of us, we just prayed. It was like 3 weeks. No anything. Now, those of you that know my background in the corporate world, supply chain was my niche. It's what I did. And so immediately upon price increase, man, I had like 9 options for them of what we could do so that we don't have to absorb the price increase. We can do this, 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 and this, because I did it all the time when I worked in the corporate world. And we found out X, 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 X. It's not going to work. None of those things were accepted. But you know what I found out? It's so that God would get the glory. It wasn't my wisdom of, I worked in supply chain, and so let's do this. About 3 weeks pass, the president of the company calls me. She said, Pastor, man, I just want to let you know, we got another quote. And the increase of the lumber wasn't $25,000, it was only $12,500. So we just decided we'd absorb it. We finished the building project. We ended up borrowing 25% of what we thought we'd borrow. And within 15 months of being in the house, it's paid off. It's just amazing. I know that's a financial story, but it's amazing to see how God works and what God is able to do. I preached a message 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, and I preached the message about the church, many members, one body. And I said, if you were here, you'll remember that I made the statement that we have to understand, we have to be mindful and remember the purpose of His church. And I really spent some time kind of evaluating how we're doing on the threefold purpose that I provided you with. And I said, I feel like we do a pretty good job of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. I really do. I'm not being boastful or prideful or patting anyone in the back, but I feel like we do a pretty good job of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding that what we do is for His honor and for His glory. And I seek that the ministries that we have, the things that we do, that they're engaging the people of God to bring honor and glory to His name. I said that we're to edify the brethren. I said I feel like we do a pretty good job at that. Again, not saying that in either one of those areas that we've arrived, that we have no improvement to make, but I said, I feel like we've done a pretty good job if we honestly evaluate it. And then I said this, we're to evangelize the lost. And if you were here, you heard me say, I think we're doing miserable. We're failing. That was what I said to you transparently. I began to pray that God would give me an opportunity. On Monday morning, a man comes here to do something that's never been here before. And I got to spend 20 minutes in that foyer sharing the gospel with him. And I was just saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for that divine appointment. So guess what I got to do? I got to go home and I got to tell Holly and the kids how that I had this opportunity and how, look, he didn't get saved. I wish he did. But when I asked him about being saved and about why Jesus died, he had no idea. We could go on and on this evening of how God's worked in our lives as individuals, but I want you to understand, for sake of time, I'm going to keep moving on, but I want you to understand that we have a responsibility to influence a future generation, and we must let them know about the wonderful works of God. And it's, yes, the biblical works, but there better be some personal things. Listen, prove God. Prove God. That's what he says in the book of Malachi. He says, prove me. Prove me. God's not going to fail. He's not going to fail. There should be some things as families that we pray about that we're proving God. And our kids get to see that God is real. They get to see the mighty hand of God. Psalm 145, if you hold your place there in Psalm 78 and look over at Psalm 145, look at it, just a couple of verses here. In verse number 4, we'll look at verse number 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Those are some great verses of Scripture in Psalm 145, verses 3 through 6. And you see there where it says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. And we begin to share with a future generation the wonderful works that he hath done. Back in Psalm 78, it says in verse number 6, verse number 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. It's always been God's plan that his people influence the next generation. It's been his plan. It's been the purpose. We find that as we look at the Word of God, and we find that there in Psalm 145 where he talks about the works of God and the greatness of God, listen, we serve a great God. There in Psalm 78, if you look over maybe on the same page in Psalm 77, in verse number 14, the Bible says, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Listen, our God, he doeth wondrous things. We ought to talk to our kids about when we got saved. Amen? You know, for some of us, our kids don't know anything about Egypt. I don't mean about the country on the map. I mean about the typology in the Scriptures. There's some kids that don't know anything about Egypt. You know what happened to that generation that rose up in the book of Deuteronomy? They didn't know anything about Egypt, so you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to go back to Egypt. Because they didn't know anything about it. And guess what? Egypt has some attraction. Can we be transparent this evening? Egypt has some attraction. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 11? There's pleasure in sin for a season, right? And there's some attraction, and guess what? There's some young people that they don't know anything about Egypt, and they don't hear mom and dad talk about what God saved them from, or what mom and dad or their parents, what grandma and grandpa got saved from, and how God changed their life and changed the course and the godly heritage that they have. Why? Because we're not sharing it with them. They need to know. The kids in our church, they need to know how God changed our lives, how God saved us and changed the course of our lives. We got a generation that's growing up in church and they're leaving as soon as they graduate high school. You can look at all the statistics. There are books that have been written on it. I don't endorse everything. I don't endorse everything that Ken Ham or Answers in Genesis has put out, but he's written a couple of books on the generation that's left. Good stuff. And we can't just continue to put our head in the sand and act like, well, it's going to change it. We got to be active. Because the reason that the generation is leaving is because they're being indoctrinated. And those seeds of doubt are being sown. And they're saying, I don't need this. And it's sad. As a pastor, it breaks my heart. See, I think it's the same until I was 17. I remember going to Bible college, supposed to be with the cream of the crop, so to speak, as they would say. Those that feel like, listen, I didn't go to a biblical college that was, you know, had all sorts of majors in all sorts of arenas of life. I went to a Bible college that you were studying for ministry. That was the only majors we had: Bible, pastoral theology, missions, and then there was some Christian education stuff. That was it. And I remember sitting in class with guys that grew up in church. I had just got saved. I started Bible college 1 year in the Lord. My spiritual birthday, I was one in the Lord, and I sat in my first Bible college class. And I remember in the dorms, guys that were just over it, so to speak. Oh yeah, they knew it. But they wanted to go do something else. They wanted to go see what the world had to offer. They wanted to go drink. They wanted to go participate in immoral activity. They wanted to do all these things. And I'm like, man, I was in public school my whole life. I saw that stuff. Why would you want that? Somebody along the way didn't tell them what Egypt was all about. Notice not only the responsibility. I got just a couple of minutes. Consider the results. Look at verse number 7 in Psalm 78. It says this in verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. Everything that we just looked at, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Do you see the generational impact? This is God's plan. It's that that my parents would teach me the truth that we find here in this passage, and that I would teach my children, and my children would teach the grandchildren, and so on and so forth. That's the way God designed it to work. We find in verse number 7, it says that they, that generation to come, that they might, number one, set their hope in God. Isn't that what we want? Listen, there's no hope apart from God. We live in the midst of a society that's hopeless. It says that they might set their hope in God. By the way, you'll never be disappointed with God. I'm not saying your life will be perfect. I'm not saying that you'll have no trials or troubles. But isn't it good knowing when you go through the trial and trouble that God has a purpose in it? Amen? Do you remember when you were lost and you went through trials and troubles and you just didn't know what was going on? You're at the end of your rope. All the stuff that was going on. But now in Christ, man, when I have a trouble, when I have a trial, it's God's in control, and God has a purpose, and God has a plan, and He's trying to draw me to Himself. He's trying to teach me something. He's growing me and developing me. He's working to bring glory to Himself. Man, it gives us a completely different perspective on trials and troubles. God will not fail. He never has. And you will not be the first that God fails on. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness, we sing the song. God is faithful. Notice this in verse 7. And not forget the works of God. You know, it's interesting when you read that phrase, the word forget can carry with it the idea of what we would use when we say forget. We've forgotten something. But it also carries with it this idea. This word in the Hebrew carries with it this idea. Ceasing to care. Ceasing to care. Now think about that just for a moment. It says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Here's what I find in our own lives and in the lives of the generation to come. It's not that somebody has forgotten that God parted the Red Sea. It's not that somebody's forgotten that they've been bought with a price. It's not that somebody's forgotten that Jesus is coming again. It's just that we're not mindful of it. I said that a couple of weeks ago, and it's been so impactful in my life, personally, that every day I have to be mindful of the promises of God. Listen, when the psalmist says in Psalm 119, I will not forget thy works. How do you make such a statement? We've all forgotten something. You say, man, I forgot something today. Man, if it wasn't Miss Jackie says, I'm losing my marbles. And listen, we have things that we do, right? You tie a string, you do this, we got phones. And then you put a note in your phone and you forget where you put it, right? You put something, and then you do the search feature, and the search feature doesn't work. Anyone relate? You know what I'm saying? And we forget things. So how can the psalmist says, I will not forget? You got to be actively engaged on reminding yourself. You got to be in it. And you got to let it get in you. Amen? And then as you're in it and it's in you, you're not going to forget. You're going to know that God's able. Listen, it's a sad thing to me when a child of God faces a crisis in their life and they have nothing that they can hold on to. Why? Because they've been a stranger to this book. They've been a stranger to the throne room of God. They have nothing in their life that they are actively seeing God work, and they enter into a crisis and their world falls apart. I've seen it too many times. And then you talk to the believer that's abiding in Him, that's enjoying sweet fellowship with Him, and they have a crisis in their life, and they say, "Oh, I'm trusting God. Here's what He's done for me before." And man, they have hope. They have confidence that God's going to work. that God's going to do something. Why? Because they've seen it. They've proved God. We find that it says, keep His commandments at the end of verse number 7, but keep His commandments. Don't we want our children, don't we want the generation to come to be obedient to God? There's a blessing in obedience. Notice, back in verse number 6, in the last statement, who should arise and declare them to their children. You know, somewhere along the way, our churches have failed as believers. Honestly, if we just be honest and evaluate, there's a generation that's missing. There's a failure that we must own, and we must learn from it. And we understand this evening that when we consider this generation to come, we consider the responsibility, we consider the results, that we must be mindful of the fact that our God is eternal. So He spans every generation, right? I have the ability to influence the generation that God would give me the opportunity to influence, but there comes a point where my influence is going to end because I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. Amen? And none of us know when that's going to be, by the way. Some of you that are much older than me, I could die before you. We can go to the cemetery and the graveyard, and you can find gravestone markers with ages that span the spectrum, right? So we don't know. But the God who's outside of time, the God who spans every generation, the eternal God, He's promised to preserve His Word from generation to generation. And as we would encourage our children, as we'd encourage them to this generation to come to set their hope in God, as we would give them the teach them about the wonderful works of God, and we teach them to keep their eyes on God, they will have the truth that God spans every generation. Moses said this in Psalm 90 in verse number 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Let me remind you of what it says in the book of Lamentations. If you want to turn there, we'll finish with this text of Scripture. Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter number 5. I'm just going to look at one verse of Scripture and we'll close this evening. But as we seek to influence and reach the generation to come, when we understand that we must have active engagement, we must be purposed, we must be disciplined. Listen, I understand that life is busy. Amen? Pierre's not in here right now, but I sent him a text yesterday with a picture of Joseph and Zachary. Kimberly, did you see that picture? They were standing right here on the platform. Joseph was like 14 inches shorter than he is right now. And Zachary was like, he was standing as like this tall. And on that particular Sunday, they both had orange shirts on and black dress pants and a tie that was very similar. And so they got a picture right here together. If I remember correctly, it was just 3 years ago. But man, when you look at that picture, you say, man, how the time flies. Listen, if we're not purposed in this thing of influence in the next generation, before we know it, the opportunity's gone. Tony, our daughters are graduating high school this year. I remember when they first started singing up here in children's church. I remember, just like we looked at those kids, I know I got one that's married, but Brianna's here right now. I remember watching our kids in our church sing up here, and I remember Kid Heme and Brianna. I got pictures. They're this tall. Little girls, just like Natalie and Lydia. We know how time goes. Man, we have an opportunity. Notice what Lamentations 5 and verse 19 says about our God. Again, the one who spans every generation, the one whose hope we're seeking to have our children set their hope in this God. It says in verse number 19 of Lamentations 5, Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. There's coming a day, and I don't know when the day is, but if it should go according to what I would think or what a natural process would be, that my children will no longer have me as their father here personally, in body. I will go home to be with the Lord. Amen? I hope I go home to be with the Lord before my children. I know it doesn't always work that way. I understand that. But that would be my desire. There's coming a day that I will not be the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church anymore. It's going to happen. As much as we want to combat Father Time and whatever we want to terminology we want to use, the reality is that at some point, I'm going to pass away. I'm going to be home with the Lord. But God is forever. He's eternal. And as we teach these young people, this generation to come, listen, don't just look to me, look to God. God will not fail you. I may. God will never be wrong. I'm wrong. Right? We're all men. We're all human beings. We've all erred. He's perfect. And when I'm in glory, I hope the people that God has allowed me to influence are continuing to serve the one who is eternal. A generation to come. Listen, there is a battle that is raging. They're no longer being discreet about it. They are putting their agenda in our face. Our warfare is not carnal, it's spiritual. We serve the God Almighty who is able, and we need to be actively engaged. God, how can I? God, how can you use me? Is there some small way, God, that you can use me to have an influence in the future generation? God, use me so that they would see that you're real, that you're still working. They would understand what you're capable of doing, and that they would set their hope in you, that they would serve you, they would obey you, because there's a generation to come. And for too long, there's a generation that's come and gone. I trust that God would help us tonight to recognize our responsibility, to pray for the results, and to see God do what only He can do, that we would be actively engaged in reaching a generation to come. Let's pray. Father, how we love you. No doubt in our own lives there are times in which we wonder how we could ever do this or that. We see a need, but we don't know what we could do or how to approach it. I'm so thankful that you've given us your word. And then in this simple passage of Scripture in Psalm 78, it's so powerful because it's truth. It's your precious word. You've provided for us in these verses of Scripture a pattern to follow. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be actively engaged. You'd help us, Lord, to be mindful of the work that is required, the diligence. We cannot take off. We cannot be absent. We must be engaged. Lord, I pray that this evening you'd stir the hearts of your people. And God, we'd seek and make ourselves available, that you would use us to influence a future generation. Well, thank you for the work that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?